Please be seated. Well, this is week three of the late summer series, How Firm a Foundation. In the series, we're thinking through the key foundational principles we need as we follow Jesus. How do we grow as disciples in the real world? The first week was our knowledge of God. And is our knowledge of God rooted in how God's revealed himself? Crucified and raised. Last week was humility. Are we really willing to take the lower seat? Do we prioritize the glory of the Lord? Are we willing to be like John the Baptist and say, he must increase and I must decrease? Today we're at the end of Luke 14, and the main idea today is commitment. We're going to take stock of our commitment to Christ, but as we do that, we really need to remember that as we assess our own commitment to the Lord Jesus, we need to keep in mind his perfect commitment to us, which came first and always comes first. Our commitment to him is only possible because of his commitment to us. It's crucial that we understand that and move from that position of strength. So before we dig into Luke 14, let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence this morning, your holy presence. May your word and scripture be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide and teacher, and Lord, may we give the best of ourselves to bring glory to your name as we serve you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. That word commitment is a great word, but maybe a bit overused. And I wonder, do we really trust the word today? Do we trust people who use it? It's an easy word to toss around, but it's a hard word to keep. When I hear the word commitment, my mind goes to a political speech, and not to pick on politicians at all. There have been many preachers who've called for commitment only to leave the church and stumble badly themselves. But commitment sounds like one of those words that you use so easily in a speech. Many promises of commitment are made, few details are given, and even fewer commitments become reality after the election. Notice how the passage in Luke 14 starts. At verse 25, Luke says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Large crowds, a huge mob of people were with him. And we understand that. Absolutely, it was a huge crowd. It's easy to gather a huge crowd when you're healing everybody, when you don't have to go to the emergency department or worry about a family doctor or lack thereof, because Jesus is going to heal you, when he's giving food miraculously, and when he's teaching the way no one ever has or ever will. He's the best ever. So the crowd was huge. But now we wonder, why did Jesus turn to them and say what he did? Is this the best way to keep your followers? Isn't it better to keep the crowd large? Well, listen to what Jesus says in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You can't. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What's he doing there? He's raising the bar so high. Jesus was after commitment from the crowd. He wanted quality, not quantity. Was Jesus building a mega church? No. He was building committed followers. The church worldwide now is in the billions. But that took time, didn't it? The gospel's still spreading through committed followers. But it started with serious disciples who counted the cost and willingly committed to following Jesus. And you might wonder about his choice of words here. They're a bit jarring on Sunday morning. The word hate seems a bit strong to us. Are we supposed to hate our families to follow Jesus? But you can probably see that Jesus isn't using hate in the usual way. He's using a Jewish expression. It's like a Jewish literary device where your love for something or someone is so huge that any other love pales in comparison, to the point where it looks puny, it looks insignificant, and when you compare it with the big love, it almost looks like hate. That's what he's doing here. And what is happening in us today as we sit under this word in Luke 14 is we're evaluating ourselves against this standard. And there are questions that probably come up in your mind. They certainly do for me. How committed am I to following Jesus? Does my love for him really take first priority in my life? And is he really number one? Not by a thin margin. You know, Jesus just got across the finish line before everybody else. But is it a landslide? Do I love him so much more? One way to understand this, I think, is a pretty easy illustration for marriage. When a man and woman commit to each other in marriage, they're committing to each other first. And that can be a stumbling block, especially for newlyweds, and even sometimes for people who've been married for decades. Because once you're married, your priorities are meant to change. If the husband or wife are still spending the best part of their time and energy with their family and not their spouse, then the spouse isn't getting what they should be from the other person. When a daughter's devotion or a son's devotion to mom and dad is always first, that needs to change. Of course, when we're married, we love our parents and our families, but we need to give the best of our commitment to our marriage partner. So it's not a mistake that the Bible uses marriage language to talk about the commitment between God and his people. Take some time sometime, read the 8 chapters of the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, and see the language that's used. Oftentimes, you don't hear many sermon series on Song of Songs, partly because we preachers are maybe a bit embarrassed by the language. It's very romantic language. And it's there because this is God speaking of his love for his people. This is love that's so committed. He loves his people intensely and jealously. Our commitment then is meant to be given to him with a similar kind of intensity as much as we can. We can't love like God, but we're called to give him our hearts. In Scripture, and especially the Old Testament, you see that people are often described, when they're being disobedient, they're described as being adulterous. They're running around on their spouse, who's God. In Luke 14, Jesus is drawing on this kind of language and imagery. He's calling the crowd to commitment. But how do we do that? How do we actually make sure that our commitment isn't flimsy, that it lasts for a lifetime? Well, Jesus tells us. Again, if you think this is going to be easy, sit tight, hang in there, buckle up. Jesus says to love him more than anyone else. He says, take up your cross and follow him every day. Choose to be identified with him and don't hide your commitment. Don't hide your unique shape, your unique flavor and contribution as a disciple, and be willing to lose everything for his sake. And I think we can understand why some in the crowd would have turned away at this point. I think we can understand that, because that's not what they were looking for. That's not what they thought was in it for them. We don't see this in Luke, but we see it really plainly in John's Gospel, chapter 6, where Jesus again goes deeper into commitment. He talks about his body and his blood being given for people, and he tells the people, come and feed on me. And it was so intense, the commitment, that John says, the people responded by saying, it's a hard teaching, who can accept it? John goes on to say, from this time many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer followed him. That's how Jesus gathered followers. He did it not by dumbing it down and lowering the bar so low that it's irrelevant. He gathered the followers by giving a new and radical call to commitment. Commitment to him, first of all. Then from him, our commitments to other people will gain strength and shape and meaning and purpose. This may seem shocking to us today, because I know I've done this. I've gone out of my way sometimes to lower the bar so much, to make it so easy for someone to come here on a Sunday and to hear the good news. I want to do that because I don't want anyone to stumble, but then I look at what Jesus did. Imagine the shock if I singled out a newcomer this morning and said, welcome, it's good to have you here. Are you really sure that this is for you? Are you really sure you want to be here today? You want to stick around for this, really? I'm trying not to make eye contact with anyone I don't know right now. I'm looking at Carol and Matt. Sorry, he just happened to be right there. Honestly, it's great to have you here, but do you love Jesus so much more that your love for your parents looks like hate? Are you ready to sign up for that? That's what Jesus does here. He raises the bar so high. His point is that following him isn't meant to be easy. It's the best experience ever. It's new life. It's reconciliation with the Lord, but it's not easy because he says you're going to carry your cross. And really, he's saying, come and die. Come and die to yourself and live for me. That's not easy because we're living in a real world as real people with real flaws, real weaknesses, and real need for growth. That's why this commitment is so difficult for us. It's difficult for all of us, and don't think that you're particularly weak or vulnerable. It touches all of us. There's a reason Jesus said this to the crowd. He wasn't trying to drive them away in despair. He was trying to make them realize that sin is such a powerful force that we need to cling to him by the fingertips if we have to. Jesus destroyed sin on the cross, but it still has influence in our lives on a daily basis. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. Sin is dealt with, but our sanctification is an ongoing process, and that continues while we live in this world and draw breath. Our evaluation is really important for us. If you want to renew your commitment and grow in your commitment, you need a way to do that. How do we do that? It can't just be nice words and you go away and say, well, I'm going to try a little bit harder tomorrow. It is about trying harder, but fortunately, we have a way to do it together. We do it actually every Sunday. Sometimes it becomes so familiar that we miss it. When we meet, we say some very personal prayers. So just let me take a minute to go through the basic shape of our Anglican liturgy. How do we start off today? We started off with something called a collect for purity. Collect is simply a prayer. It collects our thoughts into a written prayer. We prayed at the beginning, Chi let us. We said, Lord God, cleanse our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. In other words, Lord, as we gather to worship today, clean us up. Give us the ears to hear you because we need your help. Then we said the creed. We said the Apostles' Creed. We said that we believe certain things about God and his plan. In other words, I think that means we don't trust our own plan. We trust God's plan as he's revealed it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then we confess. We haven't done that yet. Now, if you've never confessed, if you're here as a visitor, stick around. Boy, do we confess in the Anglican Church. We confess. This is really muscular, this confession. We admit that we've sinned against God. We've done what we shouldn't have done, and we haven't done what we should have done. Then in the old language of our prayer book, we even call ourselves miserable offenders. Who does that today? Who does that? Who welcomes people in by saying, join us in our misery? That's what we're saying, because we're saying apart from Christ, we are in misery. We're lost. So we come on our knees, we admit our need, and we'll do that together soon. Then, as if that's not enough, before we come to the table for the body and blood of Christ, the spiritual meal, we say something called the prayer of humble access. We go to our knees, physically or spiritually, and we say, we don't presume to come to this your table, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. These parts of the liturgy, they're not there to beat you down, not at all. They're meant to refocus you weekly on the need to be committed to the Lord Jesus. There's simply no other way to follow him. There's no other way to follow him. He really doesn't ask nicely for our commitment. He doesn't look at me and say, Rob, gee, I know you're trying, and I'm so glad that you gave up an hour of your time to be with the people of God on a Sunday morning. Well done, you know. That's all it takes. No, he demands our hearts as only God can. He made us for himself. In Luke 14, we hear the voice of God speaking, telling the people, follow me completely. It's the same voice we hear to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. When they gathered in the thick darkness at the foot of Mount Sinai, God was speaking. God is speaking here in Luke 14. I haven't seen anybody run for the exits yet, so I guess you're still with me. This is how we evaluate ourselves. We willingly come under the power and authority of God's word. You listen to me. That's an act of mercy and humility, that you sit under the preaching of ordained ministers. We listen to the word of God together. We come to his table. And as we gather, he probes our hearts and asks challenging questions. Do we love him the most? And does our love for him put all other love into its proper perspective? Just one more illustration from marriage, from our Anglican marriage service. At the beginning of the service, the minister asks the man, will you love her, honor her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her? And then the question for the woman, will you love him, honor him, and forsaking all others, be faithful to him? This is the commitment Jesus calls for. This is the commitment we make as his followers. As you're sitting here thinking, how on earth am I going to do that? The good news is, again, remember, he made that commitment to you first. Before you were even born, he committed to you to the point of death on a cross. Now he helps us continue that commitment. He gives us this grace. Actually, it's a grace to be together on a Sunday. We're here together in the same boat. Depending on how your week has been, the boat can seem a bit leaky. But we're here together, sinners saved by grace. And we're encouraged by the prayers, the singing, the fellowship, and the spiritual food we get from the table. These are all signs of God's grace given to his people. The amazing thing is that, and this is very countercultural, see, because our culture today is, and really the human heart's always been obsessed with this, but we see it in a new way in our culture today. Our culture has been always obsessed with personal power. I want to be in charge. Isn't that what you see in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve? I want to be close to God. I'm not willing to give him power over my life. The amazing thing is that when you make a commitment to Jesus and give up your claim to power, you're not held back. You actually thrive, and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You choose humility, only to be raised to the highest place at his table. You give up any claim, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. It's a very risky thing to do, but we do it by grace, commitment, and we do it by faith. Where do we go from here? Well, we come today to be renewed, as we do every Sunday, and we confess because we need to confess. We do it together once a week, and we do it to remind ourselves that we're accountable to each other, and we're here to help each other continue the walk of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really here to help each other be faithful to our first love, because we're actually in this marriage together. He's called us together as a people. He loves us so much. He wants us to help each other stay faithful. He is here at this moment helping us do that. When you leave here today, you go as a newly renewed person. You've renewed your commitment. You've been fed by food from his table. You've met other Christians. You've prayed. You've asked for help and counsel. You've hugged, you've cried maybe, you've laughed together in joy. You're renewed now to go back into the week. As you go, as you know, you'll meet different people, people in your life, new people that come into your life, who may have no idea what this all means. They may be hostile, they may not. They may have closed minds or open minds. You don't know until you know them as friends, until you hear their story. One thing is for sure, we go as people who are exclusively committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that every week and you go back into your regular life, other people will see the difference. They will. Because you'll handle things differently. There's a power there that is hidden, but it's real. You handle suffering differently. When you lose a loved one, you know that they are with the Lord, and there's power and strength to carry on. When you're rejected, you handle that differently. The worst tragedy or the biggest success is put into proper perspective, and your hope doesn't disappear because of where you see the world going. You're even willing to serve joyfully when there's no offer of reward. You don't mind taking the lower place. Humility becomes second nature. Even that great tempting idol of money has less hold on you. You get better at identifying and dealing with the little gods that want to crop up and show themselves in your life. When you're treated badly, you won't rush to cancel someone. You'll actually forgive them. And you'll be willing to forgive them again. So renew your commitment today. And as we renew it together, do it knowing that the one you commit to committed to you first. And he committed to the point of death on a cross. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, this commitment Jesus made to us is so overwhelming. Our minds get stretched to the breaking point trying to understand it. But it's the truth, Lord. You've revealed it. So would you please strengthen us as we walk together? Thank you for the food you provide from your table. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who strengthens us. Thank you for this teaching from Luke 14. And thank you that we're on this journey together. We live our commitment together. We're not alone. And Lord, for those who struggle in their commitment, would you please give us the sensitivity, the eyes to see them and to gather around them and support them and let them know that they're part of this great family of committed followers, not perfect followers, but works in progress. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.